Tonight's passage comes from Luke 12, 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are about to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Matt. And let me just say a thanks to Paul and Russ and all the other musicians. And again, welcome to Park City's Presbyterian Church evening service. Let us look to the Lord again. Father, what a wonderful privilege you've given us to gather around the Word of God, to sing your praises, and to fellowship with your people here in this room and that great cloud of witnesses. Father, I do not want to be a sideshow tonight. I don't want to distract anyone from hearing you clearly tonight. May Christ be exalted. Forgive the sins of this one who stands before you, for they are many. Lord, we want to see Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Life is more than what meets the eyes. I've been around long enough to realize that that is the truth. There's a dominant theme in Luke's gospel as well as in the book of Acts. And the dominant theme in Luke is salvation. And every page, Luke is talking about desperate people in need of salvation from a God who sent his son. And he describes salvation basically as living life as God intends it to be lived in the here and now. Now, while this passage that Matt read teaches directly on how to escape the pressures of worrying, I want to say to you tonight that Luke is presenting Christ as the one who brings salvation to desperate people, and his message is the same: live as God intends you to live in the here and now. In chapter 12, in verse 1, in this passage, in 12 and verse 4, he says, "My friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more than they can do. But I warn you to whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus is specifically teaching in this passage on the need to have the right kind of fear. That is the fear of Almighty God. In our text, he expounds on our need to both fear God and at the same time have hope in him. It's a paradox. He is calling us to have a holy terror of Almighty God and at the same time have hope in him. I've been reading Piper's book, The Pleasures of God, and And one of the note that Piper makes here is that this kind of fear is the one that we should have toward God. And it explains that whatever is left of this terror, the result of whatever leaves is when we have a sure hope in the midst of that terror. In essence, you have a holy fear of who God is. It's terrifying. But at the same time, you have this hope in God. And what is left after you remain in His presence, it's no longer fear. It's no longer terror. It's a mixture of hope and reverence. He's the only person. He is the center of your universe. He's the source of all that you are. As the one who brings the kingdom of God, Christ reveals God as faithful and that God delights in the well-being of His people. We need to pause and consider that a moment. God is faithful, and that's Jesus' message. And not only is God faithful, but God delights in the well-being of His people. And how does Jesus do this? Well, He does this by setting our most basic and urgent human needs within the larger context of God's tender and providential care. Listen to what He says in verse 32. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. And so let's look to the text. And let's begin with the issue. And it's a twofold issue, and it's found in verse 30 in chapter 12. And Jesus says, "For all the nations of the world, the ethnoi, the goyim, will seek after these things, and your Father knows that you have need of them." On the one hand, Jesus is saying the Gentiles, the nations of the world, their lifestyle is stressful. They seek after, they eagerly seek, they strive with a strong desire to possess it. The Gentile, Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. I'll read to you who the Gentiles are biblically. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh." Listen to verse 12. "Remember also that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Does that describe anyone in this room? No God, no hope, no promise. Just outside of everything that is good and godly and that brings joy to Almighty God. On the one hand, these people in their stressful Machiavellian lifestyle, they live by any means necessary because they're disconnected from the source of life, from the center of life. They survive. They step over heads to get ahead. They do whatever it takes to find meaning in this life. On the other hand, the problem in this text, the issue in this text, not only is that Gentile life is stressful, the real issue in this text is that the integrity of the gospel is at stake. I want to remind you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the gospel is the good news that God is the all-satisfying end of all our longings, and that even though He does not need us and is in fact estranged from us because of our sin, in Christ Jesus, He has made a way for you and me to drink at the river of His delights. It is the good news that says, despite your sins, because of what Christ has done on my behalf, you can come to me and find great joy. Piper calls it the river of delight. And so let's unpack these the way how Jesus does this. In verse 22, Jesus says in this passage, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." He addresses the importance of food, clothes, and shelter. He validates Maslow. Maslow with his hierarchy of needs. All of us need food. All of us need clothing and shelter. They are basic human and urgent needs. However, Jesus gives five arguments against our having a Gentile attitude towards food, clothing, and shelter, those things that are so important to the human existence. Five arguments he gives, and I'll go through them pretty quickly tonight. The first argument is in verse 23. Listen, he says, "For life is more than food and the body more than clothing." Jesus addresses the moreness of life, this life that God intends you and me to live in the here and now. Worrying, in the classical Greek sense, speaks of being raised up or suspended. And so metaphorically, Luke is using it here to describe the person who is up in the air or who is in suspense. This person is disconnected from the source of life, so he's in suspense. He doesn't trust his God. His God is capricious. His God plays tricks on him. You remember Greek mythology and all the other mythological figures in the ancient world? You had to bring sacrifice to them. And Jesus is saying, no, life is more than what meets the eyes. Life is more than just the need to have stuff, necessary stuff. Life is more than that. He argues that worrying narrows the true meaning of life. Being in suspense as to whether or not God can provide the basic things for you here on this earth, as well as provide the abundant life that he has promised in his son Jesus Christ, is tantamount to hanging in space, hanging in midair, being in suspense about who God is. And I hear the confession reminding us that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Life is more than just worrying about stuff. Life is encouched in this catechism. Enjoy him forever as you glorify him in everything you do. His second argument is verse 24. He says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" God places a very high value on human life. I want to remind you tonight that ravens are scavengers. These are unclean birds, according to the Mosaic law, to the Levitical laws. And God says, consider them. Just look at them. Just consider how I take care of the ravens. If that doesn't get you, consider this. You know, it dawned on me the other day, several years ago, that our Father in heaven, the God of the universe, he takes care of our most hated enemy. Do you know that the Lord takes care of Satan? You ever thought of that? Who provides for Satan? Who takes care of him? The all-powerful God who by his providence is preserving and governing everything for his just causes. He is even taking care of the devil. And Jesus asked, are you not much more than a raven? And the witness of Genesis 1 and 26 says that you and I are made in the image and likeness of God, the very God who places a high value on your life, far higher than that of a scavenger. Worrying is futile is Jesus' third argument in verses 25 and 26. It's futile. And he says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Why are you sweating the small stuff? That's language I've learned over the last few years as a result of hanging out with young people, younger people. I'm still young. Worrying, it's futile. What it does, it detracts from the quality of life God intends for you and me. That's the gospel. The good life is that which God intends for you to live in the here and now. And worrying detracts from that. As a matter of fact, it paralyzes us. And then Jesus' fourth argument, he appeals to bushes. Wild flowers. Look at verse 27 of this passage. He says, consider the lilies. And the word here, lilies, is not necessarily lilies. It's used elsewhere. And later on, he calls it the bushes of the field. It's really the wildflower. Consider the wildflowers, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Remember, Jesus is talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's talking about the life that God has come to bring to his people. And he is saying how worrying takes away from that. And yet I tell you, Solomon in all his glory, he says. And these folks know Solomon. They are Jews. They remember the days of Solomon in the temple. I want to read to you an excerpt from 1 Kings 10, when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon because of his fame. Listen to the account of the writers in 1 Kings 10, beginning at verse 4. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She was speechless. This is a queen. This is not a common person from the street. This is someone who's used to the opulent lifestyle, who's used to the good and the finer things in life. And she sees how Solomon is arrayed in his finest splendor. And she is speechless. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom." Solomon's fame was so thick that people all over the world heard of how the Lord had blessed Solomon. And Jesus says, if you use that as a reference, I tell you, even at his finest, Solomon can't compare to God the artist who paints beautiful pictures all along the highways of Texas and these United States, on all over the world. He takes bushes and we go, wow. He takes shrubberies and green and yellow. In the springtime, when we lived in Memphis, Tennessee, for instance, the seasons are more marked in Memphis than they are in Dallas. And I'll never forget just the darkness of winter and just the dryness of and the deadness of winter. And then in spring, you'll just see purple one day and white and yellow, and you go, wow! God's awesome! A display of his providential care and power. Jesus' final argument is verse 29 in chapter 12. He says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried." Verse 30 again, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you have need of them." Ultimately, Jesus is saying to us today that worrying is a common pagan activity. It's a Gentile activity. It discredits God. And it does so in a manner that is similar to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. It undermines God's righteous and holy integrity. When you and I sit down and worry about the stuff that God says, "I have that and more for you," we are keeping company with the evil one. We are bringing charges against the Holy One of Israel. And we are declaring that the gospel is ineffective. The gospel of deliverance that has translated me from darkness into the marvelous light of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is insufficient and it's powerless, it's impotent. We worry about stuff. We worry about our future. We worry about so many things that just robs us of the joy of being in the presence of God. A friend of mine reminded me this week that form of activity is because we like to control. We want to control even God. We want to tell God what to do and how to do it and when to do it, but that's not the gospel, because the truth is the root of worry is unbelief. We mustn't miss this. Yes, Jesus is talking about worrying, but remember, it's within the larger context of God's providential care and his love for his people. See how ridiculous and absurd it looks? How downright evil it is to convince yourself that the God who has declared to be your covenant-keeping Father is incapable of providing that which is most important to you. It's a rejection of his covenant faithfulness with his people. Piper reminds us that God was not coerced or constrained by our value. God did not look upon us and say, I should save those folk in Dallas. They'll do a great job for me here at PCPC. No, God is the center of the gospel. The exaltation of his glory is the driving force of the gospel. God's chief end is to glorify God. And he has called you and he's called me so that the world may observe and see how he saves people every day and give him glory. And so I bring it to an end. The bottom line is this: a great and a glorious God has delivered his people from his wrath. That's what Jesus says. That's the right kind of fear. Fear him who could take the body and the soul and throw it into hell, into Gehenna. God has delivered his people from his wrath. That is humanity's greatest need. Your greatest need, my greatest need, is that we need to be saved from the just anger of a holy and powerful God. And he's provided an outlet for that. He's provided that need. Secondly, Christ calls us to both fear and have hope in God. In this way, as we fear God, we reflect the greatness of his power. We live a life that's fearful of who God is, and people around us know that God must be powerful if even you were to fear him. And at the same time, as we hope in him, it reflects the richness of his grace. We remind a postmodern world. We remind a world that is deconstructing every truth that you and I hold to be absolute, that despite God's friendliness and his love for us, he's holy and he's worthy to be praised. And we hope in him and we trust in him because of his grace. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Your heavenly Father, Jesus reminds us tonight, knows every need in your life, whether it is great or small. And so just to recapitulate what I've stated earlier, Jesus does this. Yes, it is about worrying, but he's using the parable before and these admonitions, these injunctions to not worry. He's using it and he set our most basic human urgent needs within the larger context of God's providential care. And he says, here's why you shouldn't worry. Here's why you should not continue to engage in a very negative activity. I urge you to spend your brief time on earth focusing on a healthy relationship with God. Listen to his advice in verse 31. Make heavenly matters your primary concern. Listen to his advice. Verse 31. Instead of worrying, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Make heavenly matters your primary concern. Spend time with the Lord. I've discovered over the years some very interesting definitions about life. One of the definitions that I use for me each day. You know how I define success? It's favor with the king. It's favor with the king. Success is not achieving things and gathering stuff. Success is hearing the well done of the Father who loves you in ways you could never understand. And the gospel reveals this great success that you and I inherit by his grace, through faith alone, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Spend some time focusing on heavenly things. To be more practical, what about just praying? Asking God to help you. Every now and then, ask God to help you. Ask God to help you as you sit exams. Simple things that you think you could handle. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you to even decide which route you should take on your way to work. Simple things like that. You and I are so capable of doing things. And they don't always work the way we planned it. But your Father in heaven loves you. And he wants to give you far more than what meets the eyes. Let us pray. God, you're the center of everything. The gospel is about you and how you've done and continue to do a great work in bringing glory to yourself in and through the person and work of Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, and your Holy Spirit who's within us and among us. Comfort hearts despite the tragic and urgent circumstances some of us may find ourselves in this evening. But Father, help us in the midst of our striving to eagerly seek your advice, your direction, your plans, your purposes. Father, we want to enjoy the life you've intended for us to live. Give us freedom from worrying, from hanging in midair, from being in suspense. Open our dark understandings that we may behold the wondrous things from your word, even the living word, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.